Guys, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to go through the whole chapter. Remember the Lord your God, Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to go through the whole chapter. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but every man, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you. Remember, Moses has been reminding the people of Israel for 6 chapters how good God has been. We entered a new section, chapter 7 through 11 now. Moses is going to be warning these guys of certain pitfalls that may await them as they're going into the promised land. And let's get this understanding. These guys never had anything in their life. And then all of a sudden, they're going to be brought by faith into this land, into this place of abundance. And as we've read, they didn't have to build their houses. They didn't have to plant their vineyards. They didn't have to dig their wells. It's mind-blowing, really, when you think about it, how good God was to these guys. And how, can you imagine what it would be like? I watched I think it was the End of the Spear, the documentary about, I can't think of his name, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot, okay? And, you know, he gets killed by the tribe. You know, those guys, they kill him. And then it goes back that, you know, there's a group of folks that went back there, and she ended up going and serving there, right? Well, later on, I believe it was his son or somebody is over there serving, and he brings one of these guys back home to America, okay? Now, you got to understand something. For these guys, you know, they're hunters and gatherers. They don't get to go to the supermarket and throw something in and, hey, I think I just want me a little meat. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And he never, it was so beyond him, the concept of a grocery store. Okay? Now, you've seen these natives. They're lean and they're mean. I mean, they're in very good shape. That dude went there. And he gained like 15 pounds because he said all he did was just keep eating. And he was describing to his other tribe folks when he came back. He says, they just got these places where there's just all this food and you just go in there. That's what it was like for him. What would it be like? What would it be like for the people of Israel wandering around, seeing the generation before them die off, and all they've known is wandering around, and then all of a sudden, they're given these incredible blessings. Moses is wanting them to understand some things, and he's giving them some things to avoid. You got everyone in here has raised their kids, and they're gone now. Sort of. You know, there are things, Tricia. There are things that. For both of you guys, that you just want your daughters to avoid, and you've passed those things on, right? Because you've been there, you've done that, you lived your life. You guys the same way. Joan and Carl the same way. There are going to be things. Of course, I'm going to be in my 60s by the time these kids are gone, okay? And I don't even know if, you know, I mean, they're going to have to get married and have, before, you know, I'll be in my 70s maybe when I have grandkids. And, you know, I'm just hoping Jesus comes back. But there'll be things that, you know, Jonathan, okay, did you see what he had on tonight? He had boots. He had like a polo shirt and blue jeans. Okay? He came in there and I'm getting ready. Daddy, are you going to wear your boots? Yeah, I'm going to wear my boots. You can wear your, yeah, I'm going to wear your. I mean, he's watching. He's watching. That's the point. There are things that you know, I want to pass on to him and things I want him to avoid. And every good parent's that way. So the Lord, through Moses, is instructing these guys. I want you guys to watch out for some things. We looked at two thus far in the previous chapter. The first warning from Moses in the land God was giving them, don't compromise with the enemy because it will cost you. Compromise is a settlement of difference by mutual concessions. If they compromise with these wicked nations, they would bring them down. Okay? They would bring them down. And what we took out of it is, you know what? We don't need to compromise with our old sinful lifestyle. We just don't need to do it. We don't need to play with it. We don't need to mess with it. Second warning, do not fear the enemy, is what Moses told them. Remember, they had reason to fear these guys. And, you know, we'll always have reason to fear. Deuteronomy 7:1, he says, yeah, these guys are mightier than you, right? They were mightier, but you know what? God was mightier than their enemies. And when we live in fear, it produces stagnation in our life. And we don't go any further. We just kind of, you know people like that. They're just kind of scared of everything. It's kind of like the guy that likes the girl, but he's too scared to go talk to her. You got to go talk to her. You got to get out of your comfort zone a little bit there, brother. It's kind of like that, to be just in that place of fear. Now, we learn that fear resides in the heart. And the key to fear is, well, who do we need to focus on? We need to remember where the Lord led us, that the Lord led us to this place, that He's been faithful to us all these years. He didn't just lead us here to just drop us off and say, okay, you know, suck it up, you're on your own. If God led us here and we're following Him and we're seeking after Him, man, He's going to take care of us. And how many times have He taken care of us even when we wasn't seeking Him and even when we wasn't following Him? So two things right there that we learned. Number one was, don't compromise with the enemy. Number two, don't fear the enemy. Focus on God. That's what Moses is reminding them. And then we looked at one more thing. And it was little by little, all in God's time. Remember when they were going to go into the promised land? Moses said, it's only going to happen little by little. It's not going to be this total eradication right out the get-go. What you're going to do is you're going to take steps of faith, God's going to move. You're going to take steps of faith, God is going to move. There was responsibility on their end to take God at His word, because when they got in the promised land, they were to tear down all the altars. They were to totally eradicate the enemy. And you know what? We can look at this and we understand that God in His grace and His mercy has given these folks a lot of time to repent. Okay. Not only that, we know when we get into the book of Joshua that they've been hearing about these guys for a very long time, and they've been hearing about what God did to Israel. Okay, they've had plenty of time to repent. But here's the thing. Life is about little by little. Remember, we get saved in an instant, but I really believe it takes a lifetime to become a disciple of Christ, because we're constantly learning. We're constantly changing. Right? I want to read one thing to you. I found it very interesting. And I'm just going to preface it with if. Okay, if. If Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper and write a poem on it and make it worth $6,000, that's genius. If Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1 million, that's capital. Capital. You know. If Uncle Sam can take gold, stamp an eagle on it, and make it worth $20, that's money. That's not working so well anymore. If a mechanic can take a material that's worth only $5 and make it worth $50, that's skill. If an artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas and paint a picture on it and make it worth $1,000, that's art. If God can take a worthless, sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put His Spirit in it, and make it a blessing to humanity, that's salvation. And salvation should always lead to discipleship. It shouldn't stop there. Because, man, if we've experienced all of God's grace and all of His mercy, our only response at that point in time is, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So let's look at chapter 8. Remember the Lord your God, the first 10 verses. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not, God in His grace humbled and He tested Israel, and in the process built humility in Israel and during their wilderness years. God humbled and tested Israel. Why? We're going to look at three reasons. And you know what? They're good three reasons for us today as well, as we travel down the road of little by little, not striving for, but resting and trusting in the Lord. The number one reason, well, was for complete obedience by remembering what the Lord had done for them in the wilderness. In the wilderness. Remember, partial obedience is disobedience. Moses says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Our motivation, if you remember, for being obedient is because the Lord loves us so much. The Bible says this about our life before we were in Christ, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 20 through 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, your fruit of holiness in the end is everlasting life. God says, why not be obedient, people of Israel? Observe, you remember what life was like when you was back in Egypt. You were just stinking slaves. It's very important for you to observe. It's very important for you to observe, because you're going to multiply. You take God at His word, He's going to multiply. You take God at His word, you're going to go in and possess the land which He swore to your fathers. The second reason God in His grace humbled Israel was so that all they could do was rely on Him. And think about this just for a moment. And you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. If God didn't feed them, they were not going to eat. If God didn't give them something to drink, they were not going to drink. God allowed them in a place where, you know what, there's no way to squirm out of it. There's no way I'm going to buy my way out of this situation. There's no way I'm going to manipulate circumstances to get myself out of this situation. Unless the Lord God moves, it is not going to happen. He brought them to a place of total reliance upon Him. He humbled them. Now, let's understand something about humbling. Humbling is not just being brought to a place where we're bummed out about our circumstances, or brought low by our circumstances, or de-puffed up about our circumstances. Humbleness is what's going on in our heart. Okay, it's a heart thing. Because we can be, you know, just kind of hanging out here, and we can be very discontent about our circumstances, and be very, you know what, why does this, and why is that, and this is baloney, okay, I'm going to do my time in this set of situations, and then there's a big payoff in the end. You remember what Paul said to the church at Philippi? What he said about himself? I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's being content where God has placed us, trusting in where God has placed us. That's humbleness. And what do we normally do? I mean, come on. Okay, I'm gonna just humble myself in this situation. But eternally, there's no rest there. Internally, we're striving. Eternally, we're thinking, okay, why am I in this set of circumstances? Instead of saying, okay, Lord, I'm gonna trust you in this thing. And we all know that when God brings us into difficult circumstances and difficult things, that it is will work out for our good, that He is working character into us. But there's another aspect of this: total reliance upon God. How self-sufficient are we in this room? We're very self-sufficient, right? We're very self-sufficient. How self-sufficient are we in this country? We're very self-sufficient. But to be brought into a place where, like the people of Israel, man, if He doesn't drop manna from the sky, we're not eating. If water doesn't come from the rock, we're not drinking. There's nothing we can do about these circumstances. Total reliance upon God. And you know what? What a freeing place to be. When you read biographies like a George Mueller, a Hudson Taylor, those guys were completely, they got to a place where they were content in their circumstances. Because you can't run ministries like the way they ran them. And I'm not going to tell anybody about my need. I'm not going to tell anybody about my circumstances. I'm just going to pray. Unless God just shows up with something, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Now, that's what God called them to do. And He gifted them to do it. But I think all of us in this room would like to be in that place of just total relying on God. It's such a stress-free place to be, right? Andrew Murray said this, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised and himself forgotten, because in God's presence he has learned to say, with Paul, I'm nothing. He's received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and sought not his own honor, and has the Spirit of his life." God humbled them. He brought them to a place of total reliance upon Him. The third reason, God tested Israel, He says here, "I test you to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." It's not that God did not know what was going on in their heart. We read Psalm 139. God knows completely what's going on in our heart. The problem was they didn't necessarily know what was going on in their own hearts, right? They had overestimation of themselves to some extent. And I think we all have overestimation of ourselves to some extent. My son, my precious son, Jonathan. You know, I mean, this. My father-in-law and my brother-in-law built him this toy box. Okay? And it stands about, man, it's probably about this high. Okay, and I'm not talking from the stage. I'm talking from here. But a big portion of the thing is lid. Okay, the lid is like this. Okay, it's got this little inset thing, and it stands up like this, right? Now, about 9 months ago, I had it sitting by the window in his room, kind of next to his bed. We built him some bunk beds. Okay, he doesn't realize that there's a reason why he's got bunk beds. They're not for his friend. It's going to be for his sister at some point in time. And so I go in this room, man. And I'm looking, "Jonathan, where are you at?" And I hear this little giggling, hee. And I look up and he's peeking his head. He got on top of that toy box. Okay? Now the second bunk, the bed is about this high from the ground, and he crawled up there. I'm thinking that's an overestimation of what you really can do. Because I mean his toes. I'm talking just his little bitty toes. Just barely caught that two before. Just right there. Your toes slip? You're gonna get hurt. You're overestimating what you can do. "Show Daddy, show me what you did." I watched him. And it scared me to death. Of course, I didn't let him get up there, and I moved the toy box later. It's like, oh my goodness. John Corson said this, "Maybe you're in a wilderness season in the desert of difficulty. If so, this is such an important time for you to realize it's an opportunity to see what's going deep in your heart, just as we don't know what's in the sponge until it's squeezed. I can't know what's taking place deep within me until I'm squeezed. Oh, I can quote the verses and sing the songs, say the phrases, but the fact is I won't know what's truly going on until and unless I'm squeezed by the days of difficulty, times, and trouble." And what happened every time these cats were squeezed in the desert? "Oh man, I want some onions, I want some fish, I want to go..." How many times when we're squeezed? Oh man. You know, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, it says we give thanks for all things when we're overflowing. And I'm convicted by that. You know, I shared with you guys a few weeks ago, you know, we had all this water in here, and I'm like, "Oh man, why don't they fix that thing right? Blah 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 blah. It's going to stink, and we're going to have to do this, we're going to have to do that." And you know, the Lord says, "You remember what you learned this weekend? If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to give thanks." Okay, well, all right, Lord. I don't know what I can be thankful about, a bunch of water in here, but you know what? Thank you. Well, that's good. But anyway, that's right. Be thankful. Be thankful. Look at verses 3 through 5. When we've been humbled and tested, let's understand this. We've come to a very good place, and it's called trust. We know that all we need in life to make it is really God's Word. Now I'll ask you a question. God takes away everything you got, and all you got your Bible. Is that enough? Think about that. It's all you got. It used to drive me nuts when I'd teach a college Bible study, and they would not bring their Bibles to... first of all, it's Bible study, okay? You're not going to bring it? I mean, come on, man. That tells me you're probably not reading it to begin with, but at least you're coming. So He humbled you and He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. See, God's Word needs to become more than a book. It needs to become what it is. It's His Word proceeding from His mouth. If we get this one thing right, you know what? Everything else falls into place. Even when we are in a place where He is disciplining us. And think about this just for a minute. How many times do we realize that maybe the circumstances we're in is God's disciplining us? Oh, He wouldn't discipline me. Oh, really? Really? Of course He would. He knows what's best for us. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its trouble. When Jesus, and you guys know this, when Jesus was fasting for 40 days and Satan comes to tempt Him, He uses the word out of Deuteronomy. Hey, turn these stones into bread. You don't think Jesus was hungry? Yeah, He was hungry. I mean, heck, what's the longest you ever went without eating? You know? 10. Hungry. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you ever think that sometimes God brings us to a place? God calls us to do without sometime. He calls us to do without sometime. You know, sometimes the best thing we can do for folks is just to kind of take a step back and pray about it and not run in and rush in like we're the Lone Ranger on Silver coming in to save the day. Sometimes the best thing to do is take a step back. Okay, Lord, what are You wanting to do in these set of circumstances? Allowing the Lord to do what He needs to do in there. Because I found that, you know what? When I've been brought to a place where there was nowhere else to go, where there was nowhere else to do, that God's Word became so much more precious. So much more precious. I mean, think about it, man. There's a generation of people growing up that have absolutely no idea really what it means to do without. Need it right now. Right now. You know, I was blessed to have two grandparents that went through the Great Depression. I was blessed to work for a man with a sixth grade education that went through the Great Depression. And he saved everything. You know why? Because he thought one day he might need it. Now, he had a whole junk pile of stuff. But I tell you what, man, if he needed something, he didn't run down to the store. Well, hey, let's see what we can do to make this thing work. Sometimes we got to do without. Sometimes we got to do without. Spurgeon said this, "Find life in every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Oh, keep to the Word, my brothers. Keep to it as God's Word and as coming out of His mouth. Suck it down into your soul. You cannot have too much of it. Feed on it day and night. And thus will God make you to live the life that is life indeed. That is life indeed. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 through 11 says this. When God chooses to discipline, and He does at times. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who've corrected us and paid us with them respect. Should we not much more readily be subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us and seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Because when we are brought to a place that the Lord He chooses to discipline us for good, and we're walking close with the Lord, and His Word is so precious to us, you know what? We're like, okay, that's fine. I can understand that. It's okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because see, man, you know, here's one of the bummer things about the prosperity gospel. It's just like everything's always going to be this hunky dory, and you know, and I'm going to be this, and then I'm going to be that. No, that's not this. Look at Pastor Saeed. That's not always the case. Dude's in prison. So God's saying here, I want you guys to get this. I want you to understand this. Total obedience. I humbled you. I tested you so you'd know what was in your own heart, so that you would be blessed. You'd be blessed to know that you'd be so blessed that man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And not only that, I got to ask you a question. That sounds just so kind of flighty, okay, yes. But here's what God said He did for the people of Israel. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't swell. Took care of you. Same God we serve. How much more is God going to take care of us if we have Christ? How much more? How much more? There's great things we can learn here. I just pray that they would just, you know, sink into our hearts. One last thing. When God is humbling us and testing us in the end, it will work out for good for us. He knows what He's doing, because listen to what He says. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in ways to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land that flows with brooks of waters, of fountains and springs, and flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of it whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Did you ever think we say the blessing before we eat? He's saying after you eat and after you're full, man, thank you, Lord, that you fed me. Thank you, God, for what you've given me. Only time I've ever had to miss a meal is if I chose to miss a meal. That's it. If I chose to miss it. There's folks on this planet, brothers and sisters on this planet, they have no choice in missing a meal. Man, we got to be praying for those folks. Praying for them. We are so blessed. We're going somewhere with this. Because, man, we are so blessed. We're so blessed. Remember one last thing. I said this before I read it. When God is humbling and testing us, in the end it will work out good for us. He knows what He is doing. See, this right here is more than bumper sticker theology. It's truth. Romans 8:28, we all know it. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called to His purpose. It's going to work out for good. It's going to work out for good. Some people... The first shop I worked in, I went to school with the two sons of the owner. And he made his money during the Vietnam War era. He had a machine shop. And he did government work, and he made a lot of money. And so he chose to retire at about 45. And I went to school with his sons. And he just threw money at these kids. Okay, just threw money at them. And I know them now. And what they're doing now. And it didn't work so well. And they didn't really experience adversity until their dad decided, you know what, I'm going to step outside of this marriage. And he lost everything and went bankrupt. And then for the first time in their life, they couldn't go to their dad and say, I need this. They had to make it on their own. Okay? Adversity does something for us. It does something for us. When God chooses to humble us and we just kind of sit in the thing and allow Him to do what He's going to do, in the end, it will work out for good. He is bringing us to a wonderful place. And that's what He's trying to get a hold of here, and that's what He's trying to talk to these guys. I pray my son and my daughter. I talk about my son a lot because he's walking and he's talking, and you know, Abigail's crawling and passing gas occasionally and stuff, you know, I mean. But that's pretty interesting. Jonathan didn't really do that, but she's fundamentally sound in that. She's figured that out. I'm like, okay, you really need to curtail that, because it will cause you problems. You know, that may be funny if you're 13 and you're a teenage boy, but anyway, I digress. I would pray in the midst. I mean, because I mean, we're all well off, okay, compared to the rest of this planet. I would pray that one of the things we do pass on to our kids is that, you know, there's no such thing as a money tree. You know, you pay your dues. It's okay sometimes to do without. You know, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Dive into His Word. Trust the Lord, son. Why do you think your mom and I read God's Word? Because God speaks to us. We're trying to trust Him. And, you know, I pray that they would see that in us, and I pray that God would work that in us. Okay? I'm not taking that for granted, saying that that's going to happen. Because there's a lot can slip between a cup and a lip. I'm praying that God would do that. You know? Finally, the third warning. Okay, we got all this other stuff. The third warning. Verse 11 through 20. Prosperity and self-satisfaction can lead to forgetting God. Okay, prosperity and self-satisfaction can lead to forgetting God. So he says this, okay, because he just finished with what? When you've eaten and you're full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given him. But beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I've commanded you today. Least when you have eaten and you're full, you built beautiful houses and dwell in them. When your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up, and you forget that the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through this great and terrible wilderness, in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that you might humble you and He might test you to do good in the end. Then you'll say in your heart, my power, my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Look at everything I've done. Wow! Look at me. Look at what... You remember when we was back in Egypt and we didn't have nothing and we were just podunk? Look at us now. We're living large. Look at what I've done. Look at my gold. Look at all the... Oh boy, look at me. Look at this. Beware. Beware. Beware lest you forget. You were slaves. You were slaves. God delivered you. God fed you. God led you. Moses says, beware that you do not forget your God. What does it look like when we forget God? Well, one thing is we forget how important His Word is. We start to make life about blessings instead of the blesser. And to top it all off, when we think we did this all by ourselves, how many times have we done that? I mean, we just can't help ourselves, can we? How important is it for us to dig deep into God's Word? And when we're digging deep into His Word, we're really digging deep into His heart. How many times have you painted something up? Oh, man, look what I did. Man! I mean, as a guy, you do something or you do this or you do that, and then you just kind of stand, you just want to look at it, don't you? Wow, look at that. Man, look what I did. You know? And then you have to work on it the next day when it falls apart or whatever, you know? Guys, we never want to go down that road. In our heart, okay? This is heart issues. Because it's easy to play the part. Oh, you know, praise the Lord. It's our heart. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And this is not a fortune-cooking saying with winning lotto numbers on the back. This is God's Word. It proceeded from His mouth. Just one example from Scripture. Just one. A guy who said, okay, and you guys probably already know who I'm talking about. He was warned. He had a dream, and he was warned. God sent a man to him to interpret the dream, and he was warned. He saw this big, huge tree, and he was all freaked out. And this guy said, hey, that's you. That's your kingdom. God raises people up. He puts people down. I want you to understand something. If you don't get off loving me, you know, more me, you will be humbled. A year later, this cat's walking around on top of his rooftop. And he says this right here. Look at everything that I've done. Bam! Dude spent 7 years, and I think it was 7 years, not just seven seasons. His fingernails grew out, grew hair on his back, was eating grass, and went crazy. You know who I'm talking about, Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, that's a cute little Bible story. Oh, that never happened to me. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's God's Word. So now that we're all scared, maybe freaked out a little bit, okay, how do we avoid not forgetting about God? Two things we need to remember, and we need not to forget. Okay, now look at verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant with which He swore to your fathers. As to this day, we need to remember God. Okay, that's simple. When we look around and see all that we have, and not only that, okay, not only all that we have, but some of what we do not have. Because some of God's greatest blessings is saying, you know what, you don't need that. You don't need that right now. That would be the worst thing in the world for you to have right now. You know, for some people, God blesses them with an abundance of cash. And there's not anything wrong with that, especially if they're believers and they're honoring the Lord and all that. But for some folks, He chooses not to bless them in that manner. And you know why? Maybe, possibly, because that could possibly be the worst thing that could ever happen to them in their life. You know how many people, and I've never played lotto, okay? That's just not my gig. I never played that thing, okay? But you know how many of those people that win the lottery? They're worse off than what they were before they won the lottery. They usually lose it all. They're worse off. We need to remember God. We need to remember God. You know, all that we have and all that we do not have is because He's so good and so faithful. I mean, they did absolutely nothing. They did absolutely nothing to earn any of this other than take God at His Word and go in the direction in which He led them. And remember, this is all based on what? A covenant. a covenant. Remember God. Remember Him. Don't forget Him. Now this, don't forget. Okay, don't forget. And you're thinking, well, don't forget God. No, don't forget that there's consequences in forgetting. Okay, there's consequences. That's the hardest thing, I think, to teach a toddler, that there are consequences. For them to grasp that and understand that. You know what? There's consequences for what you're doing, son. There's consequences for that. He says this, verse 19. Then it shall be, if by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I will testify against you, then in that day you shall surely perish. And the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. The word perish to the people of Israel. Pride and disobedience always goes hand in hand. And when we forget God, life will become smaller and smaller and smaller. No joy, no love. Some of the most unhappy people, some of the most unhappy people are those who are walking close with the Lord one day, and now they're not walking close with the Lord because they have forgotten how good He is. Perishing. Maybe not physically, but their life is dwindling. Their marriage is not what it could be. Relationship with their children is not what it could be. Relationship with their neighbors is not what it could be. Because why? Because God's not who He is in their life. He's forgotten Him. First Corinthians 10, verse 11 through 12 says this, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our automation, unto the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Man, we have got to dig in and stay close to the Lord. Because I know if I'm left by myself, I'm going to do what myself wants to do every stinking time. I know that if there's not something pressing in my life to some extent, okay, to some extent, oh, wow, look. Look at this. Wow. If I don't have something pressing me, if God doesn't allow something in my life to press me a bit, to draw me on my knees, to call upon Him. You know, we got prodigals. You know, if my son or my daughter ever becomes a prodigal, you don't think I'm going to be on my knees praying for them? Praying for them right now. It's a crapshoot, isn't it? It's a crapshoot. You know, we get news, we get health news, we need something in our life pressing us. We need it. We need it. You know what the bad thing about wealth is? This is the only bad thing. It loosens the need for God. You can get whatever you want. What do you need God for? Think about it. If you got plenty of money and, you know, let's say that your spouse has this condition, but you know what? You can go to Switzerland and they got this new thing and it's a guaranteed thing and you just hop on a plane and money's no object. Okay, here you go. Wow. Oh, wow. See, look, she's all good. Let's go back to our life. Man, we don't want to forget. There's consequences. So let's close with this tonight. We heard the third warning from Moses. Prosperity and self-satisfaction can lead to forgetting God. Focusing on the blessings instead of the blessers. Blesser can get us thinking, wow, look at what I've done. So let's avoid the snares and throw off the weights and let's focus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. What an encouragement. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. Okay, if we're being weighed down with stuff, and we know if we're being weighed down with stuff, we need to remove that stuff because we can't run the way we wanted to run. Tricia, if you were playing tennis, you don't play tennis in wet blue jeans. No! It weighted you down. No, you play, when you play in some nice shoes and you play probably in some kind of shorts or something or another, whatever. Something breathable because you're getting hot out there. You want to be able to move. You're not playing in coveralls. Combat boots. Yeah, yeah. You know, work gloves. You're not doing that, right? You can't move. You can't do anything, right? Fred, when you're out working, and you, let's say you're digging a fence post hole, right? I don't know. And you start to get hot. You may start out with some clothes, right? But once you start working those post hole diggers, and you start working them, and you start doing this, and you start doing that, and you hit some clay, and you're doing this, and you're doing that, all of a sudden you start shucking some clothes, aren't you? Because you're getting hot. Shucking. That's almost like, this is an East Texas word. Deal with it, people. Joan, when you go to boot camp,
no, I sure don't.
You're not.
I don't wear sweatsuit at all.
You don't take your spare tire out of your BMW and tie it on you and just run around with that stuff. No, I didn't mean that. Don't get me in trouble. You get the point, right? Exactly. Thank you. Hey, if we're getting weighed down, let's remove the stuff so we can run. Okay, so we can run. And not only that, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Okay? Don't think that we can just have a little bit of it, and don't think that it will be a snare. When you're in a snare, you don't go anywhere. All right? You don't go anywhere. So let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. And all of us have a specific race to run. My race is not necessarily Stephen's race. And Stephen's race is not necessarily my race. In the end, it's kind of all the same race. We're about glorifying God, right? But God's called us to different things. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to Jesus. Just keep it simple. I know this is a weighty chapter. I get that. If we're not convicted on some level from that, well, you know what? Pride goes before destruction, Holy Spirit before fall. It's a weighty chapter. So let's keep it very simple. Let's just stay about focused on Jesus. And I find that when we focus and we just stay focused on Jesus, then those weights, they just kind of fall off. Those snares we avoid. And you know what? We don't look around and say, wow, look at me and look at everything I've accomplished. Because we know that it's about Jesus and it's about Christ being exalted. That's what it's about. So let's keep it simple.